This morning, I need this message more than ever. So, if this message is something you needed to hear, then this was something I needed to hear as well. And I'm excited to preach on the subject of Christ's love in all dimensions. If you have your Bible, if you'd open it up to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. A group of 4 through 8-year-olds were asked, "What does love mean?" Their answers vary from the amusing to the profound. Love, one says, is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne, and they go out and they smell each other. Love is when you go and eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. That's an amazing answer. Love, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time. Even when his own hands hurt from arthritis too, that's love. When you tell somebody something bad about yourself, say you're going to confess something bad about yourself, and you're scared that they won't love you anymore, but then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Denzel Washington. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Love cards, like Valentine's cards, say stuff on them that we'd like to say ourselves, but we would never be caught dead saying in face to face. There are two kinds of love. Our love and God's love. Our love is conditional. It's based on external things. It's based on different variables. Our love could either grow cold or be hot, but sometimes you cannot tell from one day to the other what it's going to be for one person or the other. Then there's God's love. This morning, as we read Ephesians 3, I think we're going to dive into a little bit and see if we can get a taste of what that means, his love for us. Paul's prayer is what we're going to be reading this morning, and it reveals to us the wellspring from which the power and the glory of God come. He prays in this passage for believers. He prays in this passage for Christians in Ephesians 3. This chapter of Ephesians seemingly cinches up the whole book. It cinches up the whole epistle to the Ephesian church. He goes from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and in chapter 2 he talks about this is the life you used to have once you were dead, and now you've been made alive in Christ. Ephesians 3 is going to tell us what we have in Christ, the amazing love that we have in Christ. Ephesians 3 is kind of like, I've heard it said in the past, it's almost like turning on the ignition. You can know everything about a vehicle. You can know everything about a car. You can know how to fix it up. You can know how to get it on the road, fix it up for someone else to take it. But if you stand in front of it and you say, "Car, I know everything about you. Now take me to church." The car is not going to do anything. You need to put the key in the ignition and turn it on and get it going. This is the key that unlocks your life as a believer. We've talked about the past couple of weeks, God making us new. Him making us new in our attitudes of our mind and our thinking, making us new in our conscience, making us new in the way we see things instead of being weighed down and made old by this dying world. He makes us new. Well, if we don't understand what power we have within us as Christians, we won't understand where we're going. We're not going to understand that new life. We won't even begin to begin that new life. So if you would, read with me in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. He says, "For this reason," and he's talking about everything he spoke about in chapters 1 and 2. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. So here it is. God loves you. Jesus loves you. How many times have we heard that, though? God loves you. How many times have we shared that with other people? I think typically whenever we hear that, don't you remember God loves you? Okay, move on to the next point. Okay, I know. I've heard it a million times, right? God so loved the world. So many bumper stickers, so many things we see on our cars, so many Facebook posts would express, we read from day to day, God loves us. We even say God bless you when you sneeze. We may not even mean it. God loves you. God bless you, right? So why is it when Paul talks about knowing that God loves him, he's so excited that he can hardly contain himself? But when we hear about it, we're more tempted to yawn than to dance. Here's why. Because we don't really get it. We don't really get it. We know it, but we don't get it. Paul is not praying that God's people would know that God loves them, but that they would know God's love. Do you hear the difference? It's not that we would know that God loves us. That's inherent in becoming a believer. But it's that we would know God's love. I know that water, I'm not a scientist, but I know that water is two molecules of hydrogen, one molecule of oxygen, I think. You put them together and then you make a drop of water, right? Does that do you much on a blazing hot afternoon? The knowledge of what water is, knowing about water, does it do you any good? Do you care what scientific process your throat and your body goes through when you drink water? No. You just know you need it, right? It's the same way with love. We're all looking for love. Matter of fact, just as inherent human beings, not even talking about being a Christian, we need love. Why is it we do the things we do in our lives? Typically, if we do some of the bad things we do, if we have some bad patterns, some wrong thinking, it's because we've been hurt. Hurt people, right? It's either by the words that have been said to us, whether we were growing up in a household that was really difficult to be raised in, people that you were around when you were younger, we begin to develop brain patterns based on what's been said and done to us. It's what's said to us, and also it could be what's not said to us, like, great job, well done, I love you, nothing you could ever do would separate my love from you. Sometimes we don't hear those things, right? So in our minds and in our bodies and in this fallen nature, I'm so amazed at how intricately God has made us to desire something. I don't know what it is, but I need something. God has made us worshipers. God himself has created us to be like him. God desires our presence. He desires to be with us. He desires to have fellowship with us. We also desire that same thing. The song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, that's true. We need it. We need to be fulfilled somehow, some way. Even when we believe we've got things figured out, we don't need God, I'm going to do things on my own, we are so desperately wicked and fallen, we don't understand All we're looking for is fulfillment. God has created us to find fulfillment. That's inherent inside of us. And it's why we do what we do. As you come to Christ, it says in John 3:16, we all know the verse, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We come, we believe that, we start to come to church, and yet we lose the fire. We lose, as Brother Allen put it a few weeks ago, the newness of it. We lose, we tend to forget how much we desired before. How much we love to do some of the things we did in our old life because we wanted fulfillment. We wanted to find pleasure. We wanted to find purpose and meaning somehow, to make meaningful things out of a meaningless world. That's what we wanted. And we found it to leave us empty. And yet we come as believers now to the church, and something happens, and the desire, it seems we just try to put it on the back burner. So in order for us to keep things new in our lives, don't we first need to understand what we have in the first place? We have to understand it. It's inherent with us as believers. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have all of the riches of God within yourself, within you, in your very being. In Romans 8, it tells us all of the things that the Holy Spirit does for our lives. It even prays for us when we don't know what to pray for. It cries out, Abba, Father, when it does, we don't even know we need help. God is all the time constantly working within us, desiring for us to long after him and to be with him. Do we understand and comprehend how much he loves us, though? We can acknowledge it, but we don't know. And I would say this, that I don't think we'll ever know in this life fully. But I think we can really get close. We can really get close. You know, if all of the people in this room right now understood and comprehended God's love for us, you realize how much of an explosion we'd have in just 1 week. If we understood and grasped the height and the depth, the length, the breadth of God's love for us, we would have a completely different outlook on just simply getting in the car, coming to church. I got to change some dirty diapers in the nursery. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to prepare the music. The stuff that we take as tasks would be I get to, because what I'm doing is preparing someone else to hear the gospel. I get to, because me changing dirty diapers allows someone else to hear the message that's being preached without being distracted by what's going on around them. I get to, because what I'm doing is edifying the church, and someone might get saved because of what's being preached today. I get to, because someone needs help, and they're here to hear a message because they are desperately wicked and they're fallen. They don't know why they do what they do, but they need to hear a message so that they know the love of God, to know where they can go to get fixed. We have inherent in this passage here some things that we need to understand, though. First of all, there's a significance here in the inner and outer man, okay? I spent a lot of time this morning on the outer man. I don't wear suits ever, okay? And for me to be wearing one today is pretty amazing. Getting Miles ready for church and getting me ready for church, I accidentally stepped on one of his toys. The music went off. He woke up too early. He was grumpy. And so I was having a bad morning as it was. And I spent a lot of time on the outer man. And I was thinking, Lord, help me to focus on the inner man and not worry on the external things. Here's what I mean by that. The outer man is the real you. It's the heart. It's also the emotions we have. It's even the thoughts that come into our brain, our physical brain. It's the fallen nature of the flesh. It's the things that care about the externals. Sometimes we tend to confuse the inner and outer man. And when we think we're working on the inner person, the inner man, who we are as a person, as a being, we're actually only doing things for the externals. we're only doing things that help the outer man. If I just do, if I just be, if I just do better, if I just pray harder, if I just do this and it looks better. How many times in the book of Matthew, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, did Christ, when he was preaching, said, I care about your heart. Do not be like the Pharisees. Do not be like those that pray boastful prayers in front of everybody else because they look good. And essentially what I take out of that is he's saying, I want you to be praying. And when you go into the secret room in the hiding place and you lock your door and you're praying before the Father in heaven, you say the things that you're feeling to him. Lord, I don't know if I can trust what you're doing. The real prayer. The stuff that really gets down deep and dirty and exposes who we are inside of us in our heart to God. That's what he wants. That's our inner man. The external things, the things that we do, those are great, especially in the church. But if we're only doing them for the outer man, we've not benefited anything. And in this passage here, in Ephesians 3, here's his prayer. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. There's a couple of things that Paul has said in the New Testament about the inner man, not just here. Like in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he says, though outwardly we are decaying, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And as we see our outer man decaying, I mean, all of us in here are decaying. We are all getting uglier. We are all getting older. We are all getting wider. Things are happening and we can't reverse them. We try so hard. Whenever we turn 21, we try to get back to 16. Whenever we turn to 25, we try to get back to 21. And then we hit 30 and life is over. And when we hit 30, we go on and go on and go on, and things are just going worse and worse and worse and worse, right? We put so much stock into it, how good we look. We go on special diets that last 1 week or 2 weeks. And then when we get off those diets, we binge harder than we ever did, right? I went on it was supposed to be a 10-day diet of just vegetables here recently. I was like, I'm going to do the Daniel fast. I'm going to do this. And I was telling Alan about it, and every time we'd go to lunch throughout the week, I can only eat vegetables. And he's like, I don't know why you're doing this. I said, I don't either, but I'm going to get healthy, right? Telling you, Alan, I'm not doing this for fasting. I'm not doing it for spiritual reasons. I'm just going to try to do a cleanse. That lasted for about 11 days. I was feeling pretty good. I was like, man, I went past the 10 days. I broke the fast on the 12th day, and I am eating more carbs now than I think I have ever ate in my life. Because my mind is going, you've missed, you like. So I'm eating and eating and eating, and I'm finding me and Miles eat lots of cheese at the house, and I've got too much cheese laying around there. But here's what happens in our brains. We try to do things for the outer man. We try to take care of problems on our own. We try to, if I make this habit a different habit and I just change habits, instead of smoking, I'm going to start chewing on pencils. You're going to start developing new habits, right? And they're not going to be any better than the one you had before. We try so hard, and lots of psychological counseling and training, especially out in the secular world, will try to tell us to change our behaviors and our outward patterns, and nothing's changed inside. Why do I do what I do? Why do I continually do these habitual things all the time? How can I change them? So we go through these treatment programs, these step programs, and we improve and improve a little bit, and we continue on. And then we have one small, even a smell of something can set off a relapse. Even the lightest sense of something, whenever you're trying to quit habitual patterns, sets off a long pattern of falling deeper and deeper into what we struggle with, right? The sinful nature, our flesh, our outer man is more sinful than we can ever understand. That's why we needed a cross. That's why we needed a salvation. We can't by our own works be okay. There is no way. If you stop doing one thing, you will start doing another thing. If you stop doing that thing, you will not know all the evils that you have that you do in the meantime. We don't know. Even the evil thoughts that come to our minds, even if we don't inherently sin, we are still wicked and fallen. I can prove it to you. How many of you have had dreams that you didn't wish you had? You go to sleep and you dream throughout the night. And you're like, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not doing anything wrong. And then you have this dream. How in my subconscious did that come up? And you dwell on it. Sometimes you get emotional about it throughout the day. You're just like, whoever made me mad in that dream, I am mad at right now, right? That has happened to a lot of us, right? You're so inherently wicked. I'm so inherently wicked. We can't control any of that stuff. We can't. There's no way. We need a Savior. We need someone who was perfect. We need someone who can help us to comprehend His love, that we could just depend and lean on that. Our outer man is so deficient. But our inner man, when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can say along with Paul, though I am decaying, though I am horribly wicked, inherently fallen, I am being renewed day by day inside. The more of the Word of God I hear, the more of the Word of God that I study, the more in prayer time that I spend with the Lord in personal, intimate relationship with Him, boy, I'm being renewed. And the decline on the outside meets with the incline on the inside. And when you hit that point where they could intersect, you don't care as much about the outer man as you do the inner man. Who cares? I'm bald. I'm fat. I do all these things that I smell sometimes. You know, all of, okay, but I love Jesus. And I love serving Him, right? I mean, we can slow down the processes. We can't reverse the curse, though. I don't know how many times I went to go see Sarah to get adjusted. And she's like, if you would only drink some more water, if you would only stretch a little bit more before you run, do all these things. And I'm sure every time I come in there, she probably gets frustrated. And she's like, I got to crack their bones back into place. But if they do the right things, right? I can only imagine if I were a chiropractor or a doctor and people continually come in for the same ailments all the time. And they're like, what are you doing to help yourself? What are we doing as believers to help ourselves? We're broken, we're fallen, yes. But what are we doing in the process? Are we spending time in God's Word? Are we really praying? Are we really uncovering sin, personal deep sin that we've got in our heart we know that's not right before God? Are we, as the Bible says, naked and open to Him to whom we must give an account? The outer man is decaying. The inner man is renewed day by day. If you take Romans 7 and Romans 8, for example, you don't have to turn there or anything. I don't have it up on the screen. But if we think back about Romans 7, a lot of us know what that passage, but what it says in Romans 7 is Paul, he's expressing his angst, his anxiety over his outer man. And he says, what wretched man I am. The things I want to do, the things that are good, I do not do. But the things I hate, I continually do. But if I do the things I hate, but I want to do the right things, that means I agree that the law of God is good. And he says, so then I, in my inner man, agree with God's law, but in this sinful nature, meaning the outer man, I am a slave to the law of sin and death. My inner man wants to do the right things. My outer man is constantly fighting against me. And he asks the question at the end of the chapter, oh, what a wretched man I am. That's actually a statement. What a wretched man I am. And then he says, who can rescue me from this body that is subjected to death? And the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then, I myself, inside of me, am a slave to God's righteousness. But in the sinful nature, still battling the law of sin and death. When we talk about the law, I think a lot of times people have a hard time really comprehending when we talk about the law. We're talking about a set of standards and rules, yes. But if you think about the law of gravity, and you think you're going to fly off the top of this church without any kind of propeller, motor, any wings or anything like that, what law is going to conquer you? Is it going to be the fact that you want to fly? Or is it going to be the law of gravity? The law of gravity is a much more strong law than we can ever conquer without the help. It's the same way with the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, when you go out there into the world and your outer man is going to try to do the right things externally, you could even try to accomplish the law of God without God. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't all of these things. The Bible says if you stumble yet at one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You have already fallen off of the roof. And it's not just as much about the willingness to want to do right. Yeah, it's good to want to do right. But that does not save us. The outer man can't save you. The external things can't save you. Changing your thoughts merely cannot save you. The inner man, enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ and a belief in his Son, can save you. We focus so much on the outer, let's focus way more on the inner. I tell you what, if we spent half the time on the inner man throughout our week that we spend on our, we take half the time on our inner man that we spent on our outer man throughout the week, getting clothed, dressed, shaved, showered, eating, you know, all of those things, and even doing some of the things we enjoy as hobbies and if we spent half of that time on the inner man, you know how much more impactful we would be? How greater of an impact for the kingdom we would have? Instead, sometimes I think we get into a routine and what we do, like when we need to go to the doctor to get fixed and then walk away and do the same things we were doing before. We come to church, we get a shot in the arm, and we think that's going to do it for us. We get our weekly shot, and then we coast. Instead of being saturated in the Word of God, we coast. And in Romans 8, after Paul is finished with his statements there in Romans 7, he goes into the awesome chapter about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Amazingly, here's another thing we tend to do with the outer man. It's very subtle. We don't catch it sometimes. But if we read in the book of Ephesians, like in Ephesians 5 or in Colossians 3, and Paul gives us this list of spiritual fruits, we as Christians even read these and we go, okay, this is the list of the things I got to do. And the fruits of the flesh, the ones that bring death, this is the stuff I don't need to do. So we pray and we go, Lord, help me to have more love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and patience and goodness and all of these things. We go down the list and we want to just accomplish the list. Without a change of heart. Without a change of the inner man. Those are great things to pray. Those are things that I pray. But I want the Lord to change my heart to where those things, the fruit that's produced is coming from the tree with the roots down in the ground. That the fruit is produced not just merely externally, and situationally, but it becomes who I am and what I produce is that fruit. That's what I want, is God to change me as a person and change me in the heart. But it's so subtle. The next thing about this passage that we need to understand is when we read the scriptures here, those things happen in sequences. We're not going to read this as an external list, okay? But what this is going to do for us spiritually is it's going to happen sequentially. One thing is going to produce another thing, and the next thing is going to produce the next thing, and it's going to fan out. It's going to taper into a bigger thing until we become so impactful for the kingdom of God that He will accomplish far above anything we could ask or think or imagine in our lives as Christians. Are we going to go and be along as spiritual duds, or are we going to be on fire for the Lord? Are we going to just be saved from hell, or are we going to be on fire for the Lord? In parentheses there, in order that or so that. Those are the key words in this passage. Let's go back and read that real quick. I can't read back there, so I'm going to read up here. Ephesians 3 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that," or in order that, "Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," that's that "and that," "you being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know," in order that "you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and in order that you may be filled up to all of the fullness of God." And then he goes on into the doxology, praising God for who He is. It's important in verse 17. I think many people ask the question, okay, if you're saying that this is a sequence of events, then how are you saying that Christ is going to dwell in your heart after you're strengthened in the inner man? That doesn't make sense. Well, the passage here in the Greek actually uses words that it's kind of like whenever someone's at home, but they're not really at home. Okay? Jesus comes to be at home in your heart as a Christian. Right? We all sing it in the Bible stories and in Sunday schools and things like that. He comes to be at home in your heart. But is He really at home? There's a difference. When you go home, whether it be after church, when you get home from work, are you going home to clean up a dirty house? Or are you going home to spend time with your family? If you're up and around all the time, and ladies, I know that you probably can associate with this. If you're spending all your time cleaning up the messes, do you feel at home? I mean, I know you're there. But are you really spending quality time with your family there at home? If you're up and around cleaning up, picking up, you don't really feel at home until you get to relax. You get to go, "Oh, this is why I pay the mortgage. Yeah, this is really at home." Well, here's what Christ is doing for us, and I'm guilty of this as well. He spends more time picking up the messes, cleaning up the junk that He doesn't really need to. Sometimes we get stuck into things that there's no need for it. And He's cleaning up the messes and never really sitting down to recline. Is He comfortable? To use some scriptural references, we know that in the New Testament it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Is Christ comfortable with us? Is He comfortable? Or are we doing things almost intentionally to make Him uncomfortable, where He's constantly cleaning us up? And I understand that when we come to Christ, He spends a lot of time doing that in the beginning anyway, right? We get saved and we're new believers. He's got to clean up a bunch. It's spring cleaning time. And He'll go through and He'll do all of that. As we start moving along, we go along and we love the Word of God. And we get fed by the Word of God. And we continually grow in the Word of God. And we're continually praying and spending our time intimately with Him. We are forcing ourselves to spend time with Christ. And He's not only at home, but we're fellowshipping. We're talking in the living room. We're spending time together. Yeah, I might make a mess on accident here and there, but man, we're spending a lot of time together. I might fail every now and then. He may have to come up behind me and pick it up. But He's right there to talk with me right after. Right? Is He at home? So not only will He strengthen us, give us power through the inner man, if we seek His word, He will dwell with us. He will be with us. We will constantly be in intimate relationship with Him all the time. We go to work. We go to school. Everywhere we go, we are going to be dwelling with Christ. Are we doing that? It's the question. not only that, we become rooted and grounded in love. It's one thing to know God's love. It's another thing to be rooted and grounded in love. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you don't have to turn there either, and you read what love is. And also, if you read in like Deuteronomy 6 and it says, this is the greatest commandment. What is that? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you should love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then we read what love is. We all hear it preached at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not boastful, proud, arrogant. Doesn't rejoice with wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. It doesn't keep any records of wrongs. It goes through all of the list of things that we want so badly to do, don't we? But when it goes to applying the externals, and we do it with our outer man, and then your wife or your husband says something that triggers the lack of love, and you bring out what you normally would say, it's because we're not rooted and grounded in it. We haven't been rooted in it. God's love is like this. He so loved the world that he felt really emotional about it. Right? Is that right? God so loved the world that he was really emotional. For God so loved the world that he cried. What did he do? Gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his very best. He gave everything, that whosoever would believe upon everything he gave to us, we would have eternal life. Not only so, but that we would know everything he gave us. It is the height and the depth, it's the riches of Jesus Christ in our lives. In John, I believe, 15, no greater love has any man than this, than one who feels really emotional. Right? What's the answer? Gives his life for his friends. Lays down his life for his friends. No greater love is there in anywhere in the universe than a man that gives his life for his friends. And God did all of that. No greater love is there that a man would give. Love is not an emotion. It's an action. Love is not just merely words. It follows selflessness. It follows giving from within you. For everything you have goes to the one you love. To know the height and the depth and the riches of God's love for us, we do not understand everything he gave us, because we can see it by the way we act sometimes. When Alan was preaching a couple weeks ago, he said something very small, short, and it was like not even a point to the sermon. It was more like just a side note. But it just has stayed with me ever since then. When Christ was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. He wasn't just saying, forgive them for sparing me, forgive them for the... And yes, he was saying those things, but he wasn't just saying that. Think back to all of the emotional things that those people went through to get to where they were that day. Why did they not believe that he was the Messiah? How were they raised? Were they not dealing with the same things that we've dealt with? Yeah, their sins put him on the cross, but so did ours. We tend to want to be people that we put God on trial. We want to say, I don't believe that he can do this for me. I don't believe that God can do that. I've just seen things happen in my life and they just have not gone that direction. I'm just too horrible of a person. What we do when we say that, we put ourselves as judge and we say, God is not able. The verdict stands that he's not God of my life. And we as humanity put God on trial. Judge, jury, and executioner. We followed through with it. And yet he still said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And he ascended to heaven. And it's still open for us. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he was crucified. The plan was in place already. He's not surprised by our wickedness. He knew. And the very power that he has is able to give us victory. We talked about Romans 8. That's what it says. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And that takes us back. God will let us, if we are willing, to comprehend this love. This surpasses knowledge. All of the dimensions we're speaking about here, if you look back in Ephesians 3 with me, in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's all of us together as a body of Christ, what is the broadness and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses our knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. I mean, I don't know about you, and I'm not there yet, but do you want to be filled to the fullness of God? Do you want to really experience true joy and peace in your life from day to day? All of the little things that get us every single day, seemingly they just continue to come and go, and we are led and drawn by those things. Do we want to be led by the fullness and the power of God and the peace of God and the joy of God and the love of God? You know, if you have the love of Christ and you understand this, Ephesians 5 will just happen. And you, when you have that list of love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, goodness, all of those things, the fruits of the Spirit, all of the good things that comes with that, it will come from who you are. And then you'll be able to say, like with Paul in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. I consider my life nothing. All I want is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We would be able to say with Paul that I have found in every and any circumstance contentment, that I need nothing. And then Philippians 4:13 would really ring true, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not merely about writing them on basketball shoes, putting them on slogans. You can do anything you want with Christ who gives you money, right? It is, I can be content in suffering. I can be content when things are not going my way, when my family has just been destroyed, when things are broken, when I'm sick, when I'm suffering and I'm struggling. I have found that I've got joy in Christ. Things are not what they should be, but that's okay because I love Christ. I want to say one thing about love. In our culture now, it's becoming more prevalent. If you watch anything on TV or read comments on social media, where our country is going, where the society is going, we are, not only were we being lied to before, but the lies are increasing exponentially, and also they're getting louder, and they're increasing in numbers because more people are spreading them. That love is something that doesn't have boundaries. Love is something that's all-inclusive. Who are you to tell someone that they shouldn't love another person or someone from the same sex or whatever it is? And the church needs to be quiet about these things. For you to know what true love is, you cannot do that without Christ. Because love was, it came with a price, and it came with sacrifice. It also has boundaries. When you get married and you walk down the aisle, do you take your girlfriend or boyfriend to go meet your new wife or your new husband? When you walk down the aisle, do you keep your old girlfriends? Or do you forsake all others? Love has boundaries, don't they? So for us to understand what true love is, we can't do that without Christ. We cannot. Some people have a hard time with Christianity because of the concept of love. And it's not what they think it is. They think they are loving. They do believe that what they believe about love and about God, and God is love and those types of things, they believe what they think is true, right? But if we are on this side and we say, I believe that God is love, basically they're saying love is God, because everyone should love everyone and everything should be all loving and all inclusive, right? But if we're on this side of things, and we would call this on my far left for a reason, everything is inclusive. And then I've got the people over here that go, but there has to be truth and wrath and judgment, right? This person has to go this way a little bit, right? So that they can be more loving in the sharing of the gospel. This person needs to come this way so that they can accept that there is punishment for sin, there is wrath and judgment. We as Christians tend to fall somewhere. I tend to fall over here in my sinful nature, in my outer man. I tend to fall over here. It's right and wrong, wrath and judgment, and bad things should be punished, right? And so I'm over here, and I've had to learn over the years, you should just shut your mouth a little bit, and you can come over here. And this person comes over here, and guess what you have? The body of Christ. Where people from all different kinds of viewpoints and backgrounds have come to know a Jesus that could save even their wickedness, and they could come to know Christ, and we could both, not perfectly, but be more like Christ, who in John it says he was full of grace and truth. The perfect representation of love with boundaries, of love with truth, of love with punishment and wrath, of grace and mercy and all of the goodness of God, and also with the terrible judgments that will come upon unbelievers. And we find that in the middle, we come together as a body of Christ. And we understand the love of God for us, and the height and the depth and the breadth and the length and the width and all of those things that it entails, that he does for us, that changes our hearts and our minds and our lives and our families. This church will see an impact for the kingdom we've never seen before. We have all come from horrible, difficult pasts. As a body of Christ, we come together, and the love of Christ is shown. And in 1 John, it says, they will know us by our love for one another. with that, I'd like to pray for us this morning. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, I would welcome you to come talk to me or Brother Allen after the service is over. I'm not going to do an altar call or anything like that. I think it needs to be a decision that's thoroughly thought through and made. And I would just pray that what we need to do as a church is not only do we need to pray that we could comprehend these things, that we could comprehend the height and the depth of the love of Christ in our hearts so that we could be more of an impact for the kingdom of God, but we need to pray for someone else in our church too. Think about somebody that you wouldn't normally pray for. Thank God for their service to the church. Thank God for their service and the things that they've done. Whether or not you've agreed with everything and how they've done it, that doesn't matter. But pray for someone else that they would understand and grasp the love of Christ in their heart and their mind. And you know what? God answers prayers. And you're going to see an amazing thing happen. You know how excited you're going to be whenever we come to church, we gather here, and they've done something for Christ. They've gotten someone here. They've invited somebody. They've gotten someone here that got saved. And if they hadn't had done that, that person wouldn't be saved. If you pray for someone else, I promise you, you're going to be amazed. And you're going to get excited, and you're going to start to begin to understand the height and the depth, all of the things about the amazing love of God. And by the time we get to the drama, there's going to be 1,000 people waiting in line to just get in the play. And then you're going to see the amazing effect that that has on our church too. So I'm going to pray for us real quick, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. We just pray that you be with these words spoken. Pray that you guide and direct us, Lord, throughout our week. Lord, I ask that you forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Just ask that your Holy Spirit moves within us and guides us to make the right decisions, Lord, to change our hearts within us, not just merely external things, that you may change the inner man, that will change our heart and our minds and everything that we do and say. Lord, we just ask that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would impress upon them with the Holy Spirit, that they would come to you and acknowledge you as the Savior and acknowledge you as Lord of their lives, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that we have here. We thank you for building us up and edifying us. In Jesus' name, amen.